Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue preaching through the chapters and verses of this beautiful gospel, inspired equally along with the other three and indeed with all the books of the Bible. As you see in your bulletins, we'll be reading beginning in verse 30 and reading through verse 47. These are the words of Jesus himself in the face of the criticism that it was not so different back in his day when he walked among us in flesh and blood as the criticisms that are raised against Jesus in our day. So again, the spiritual battle is always the same, and Jesus is always victorious over all of his and our enemies. Let us hear his words of victory, his words of encouragement, beginning in verse 30 of John chapter 5 and reading through the end of the chapter in verse 47. Again, the word of the Lord, and then we'll offer our prayer of illumination for our time in this text. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for Jesus and how thankful we are for his unique willingness and ability to come. We thank you for sending him. We thank you that he is the one whom you have sent. And Father, thank you that he has accomplished all that you sent him to do. And thank you that he continues to intercede for us at your right hand in glory. How good it is to have him as our alone high priest. Father, thank you that sinners though we are not doomed to be defined by the sin to which we were born. But thank you for saving us from our guilt. Father, for thank you for transforming us. Thank you indeed that we are blessed, Lord, through such a time as this, to remember more and more clearly, and indeed to be more and more sincerely convicted and devoted to the glory of our Savior, our Lord, King Jesus. We ask your blessing upon this time and this text, Lord. Help us to be able to apply it, that we would be able to indeed live out our joy and thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for this text. Thank you for who Jesus is, the living word. And may this time be to the glory of his name. Open our ears that we would each hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And thank you that Jesus himself gave us the clear and blessed promise that indeed all the sheep always hear his voice every time his word is spoken. In Jesus' name we pray and live. Amen. Well, the first several verses of our text, verses 30 through 32, are somewhat of an introduction. The point of the text is seeking the will of the Father. This is what all of Jesus' critics thought that they were doing, or at least deluded themselves into believing that they were seeking in Jesus' day. And again, what they were doing is very akin to what goes on all around us every day. We're bombarded with the idolatry of radical individualism. They were much more subtle about cloaking their worship of self in the language of the Scriptures. But the uncloaking it was, Jesus makes very clear, doesn't he? And what a blessed example we have in Jesus. Again, if Jesus begins a text like this by stating, I can do nothing on my own, being fully God and fully man, what a relief it is that we don't have to do anything on our own. What a blessed relief. Just for a review, just of some examples, you all have them. Think for a moment of examples where you have been encouraged to worship yourself. You've been told not to place your faith in a God you can't see, not to read the text of the Bible as words that are without error and from God to the people whom he loves. But again, just texts from men to men, fallible words for fallible people. Some examples that I have come across in my own life that still ring true from years and years ago. It's been years since I was in the Army. But I remember one time in particular, I had a colleague, and we were in a competition together, lots of questions and answers in the Army about protocols and various manuals and the like. And afterwards, it didn't really matter who won, but we, just to kind of let bygones be bygones and to continue to be able to work together in a spirit of good unity, we just went out for a Coke just at the local cafe on the base. And this woman tragically was in such an immoral life. She was miserable. She was chasing after fulfillment in all of these relationships. They always ended very, very badly. And I remember just asking her, trying not to pry and trying not to be judgmental, again, recognizing that Jesus' words are clear. If you've looked at a woman lustfully, again, you're an adulterer. I need the grace of Jesus. And knowing that I had received it by God's grace, hoping for her to receive the same, I just asked her, I said, why do you keep pursuing these same things over and over again, and the result seems the same every time? And she says, well, I don't want to limit myself. And what she was reciting there is sort of the scriptures, the false word of our age. Again, if I don't limit myself, if I push all the envelopes, again, if I leave the scriptures and the truth of God's word behind, I will find happiness and joy. And of course, tragically, the opposite is true, isn't it? Again, we have a movement, again, in terms of how are we defined? Who defines us? Do I decide how I define myself? Again, we have a whole movement in terms of trying to cast off even how we were made in the image of God, in the way that God had us born. And tragically, those that run away from that and say, I will not let God define me in the way that I was born. I will define myself. I will change who I am to my own glory. Again, those that go down that tragic road with medical procedures and the like, again, they're exponentially far more likely to end their own lives in the tragedy of the idolatry of self. Politics, we don't have to mention any names, do we? It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. The worship of political leaders is all around us. The glory of man is easy to find, easy to pursue, easy to see those pursuing it all around us. And in the anger and the level of vitriol, the lack of the fruits of the Spirit, again, we see how those fail to bring the joy and the fulfillment that only Jesus can give. So how blessed we are to receive the testimony of Jesus and of his Father as our text begins. Jesus, who does nothing on his own, but considers working in unity with the one who has sent him to be so key to who he is and to who he calls us to be in him, fully God and fully man who he is. Let us remember as we read those words, I can do nothing on my own, exactly who it is in terms of his natures who speaks this. Turn with me to verses 14 and 18 of John chapter 10, just over a few pages. But there are times when indeed Jesus folds back the veil, so to speak, in terms of the power that is his. He's the only one in flesh and blood who has ever had a divine nature. And of course, he's had this from the beginning of before the beginning of time. Verse 14 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There's no mentioning of words there, is there? He has divine power, the power of God, who he is with the divine nature, equally as primary as the human nature that he added to the divine nature he has always had. Front and center here. Only God has the authority to take away life and to give it. And Jesus has that authority from the Father, but profoundly, equally with the Father. Again, and this is the one who says, I can do nothing on my own. And again, if this is true for Jesus, who is not just a man, but who is fully God, having that power over life and death, isn't it a blessing for us who are fully human to follow his lead? Again, to be spared from the idolatry of trying to figure out, as humans without a divine nature, without the wisdom, the power, and the love of God to find fulfillment in ourselves, but indeed to follow the same Father that Jesus followed, and to be blessed to do that, not in failure and futility, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of Jesus, who has come so that we would do exactly this. Jesus, the man, sought the will of God the Father, and Jesus, who is eternally God the Son, did the same in perfect unity to follow the one who sent him in very vivid and tangible ways. And there is an application for us, and it's so simple. Jesus, fully God and fully man, how did he do this? How did he seek the will of his Father? He did the same thing that he commands us to do that we've done this morning several times. And in unity, as we prayed the Lord's Prayer, he prayed. We could go to text after text. Many are probably coming into your mind of Jesus praying to his Father. But let's go to one in particular. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and just hear the context of Jesus praying. And one of the ways that we are told that we don't have time for God, we must pursue the agendas and the glory of man, is that we're just too busy to pray, right? The pace of life is fast. But let's see Jesus in the context where he could have felt very rushed, very hurried. Again, if you are the Messiah of all time, if people's salvation depends on you, how that could easily, you could make that case. And again, there are things to do. There is no time for prayer. And after all, Jesus being fully God and fully man, again, why would he need to pray? But he does. So let's hear the words of Mark 1, verse 29 through 39. Again, the blessing for us to pray, to follow the lead of our Lord as we are blessed to pray in his name, the name above all others. Testimony of Jesus, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Then Jesus accomplished the work that he was sent to do, but that never got in the way of his precious time of prayer to his Father. And again, the application for us, so dear. Isn't it true that you find that your life is so much more harried, frenetic, again, the less you pray? And conversely, when you pray, when you take that time, and again, there are all sorts of contexts for prayer, but to have the blessing to take a significant chunk of time, enough so that the Lord slows the pace of your thinking down. What a blessing it is to be reminded that you pray to an eternal God. He has ordered your life. He has placed the work that he calls you to do, just as he dictated with Jesus himself, the work that Christ was eager to do, working with the Father and the Spirit and the counsel of the holy will of God to save you, to show to the healing of the sick. Again, the bringing sight to the blind, the walking of the lame, the raising to death from life. Again, none of that was so rushed that he couldn't pray. And for us to have the opportunity to let God slow our lives down, that we recognize that we can live a pace of life that he dictates to the glory of his name, relief for us. For again, all the lies that we are bombarded with, you have too much to do to think about your Lord. You have too much to do to come to a worship service on the Lord's Day. You have too much to do to pray with your family, to read the scriptures to your children. Again, life is just too fast. Get on with what you need to do. Again, to follow the Lord's lead and to recognize that the one who prayed and the one who calls us to pray in his name to the Father so that our prayers are heard and answered to the glory of his name and for the good of those who love you. Again, if he had time to pray, again, he has set aside time for you to pray. And he will always bless that. Praise the Lord. Again, He will work out that balance, but just to take that time to pray, a blessed application of our text. Now that brings us, again, seeking the will of the Father. We do that through prayer. And now we're into the three points of our text, beginning in verse 33. The first of our points is to hear the testimony of John the Baptist. Again, another beautiful example for us in the context of our text. John, of course, was not the Messiah by his own testimony, but the power of God was evident in his preaching. If we had time, we could get Matthew. You know what it says there? Who all went out to John the Baptist? It was all of Judea and Jerusalem went out to be baptized by him. Isn't it amazing? Even the ones who were the smartest of the smart in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who thought that they were very self-sufficient before God, even they, the power of John's preaching was so consistent with the Word of God, so blessed and empowered by God, even they left their places of power and influence in the temple in Jerusalem to hear John and even to be baptized by him. And John, again, not living for the glory of man, for the glory of himself, he didn't mince any words, did he? What did he call the Pharisees and Sadducees? Remember? He didn't say, boy, thanks a lot. You're doing the right thing. You're coming out to hear me. Oh, wise ones that you are. No, he called them a brood of vipers. And John, in the midst of the warning that you need the righteousness of another, not yourselves, again, he didn't transform people. He couldn't resurrect people, either eternally or temporally. But he pointed so vividly to the speaker of our text. There is one who is coming who is unlike any who has come before. And again, I am unworthy to tie the thong of his sandals. Again, he is the Messiah that you and your fathers before you have waited for so long. Hear John's testimony, because again, even in the clarity of his preaching, do you remember what John's disciples thought when Jesus finally came? Again, in just all the idolatry of the world and the fallenness of man around, they were actually angry that people were leaving John to go follow Jesus. And John was so clear in his response to their criticism. Listen to his words in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. This is in response to his disciples complaining that people were following Jesus now instead of him. And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Again, the words of John the Baptist. Now, in that testimony, again, hear what Jesus describes within these verses. Let's read them one more time just to have Christ's perspective further deepened within us. Again, beginning in verse 33. "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Now, you know this testimony. You've seen it all the time, haven't you? Again, there are churches that have abandoned the true gospel long ago. And again, they hold to what Jesus is describing to here. They love the Bible. They'll read it. They'll reflect upon it. They'll read lots of scholars and what they have to say about the Bible. And again, they'll receive that light for a time, even as the Pharisees and the Sadducees received John's light for a time. When it reaches the point of that transfer of faith in your own ability to read God's Word, to trust in God alone, to reveal to you what that Word says and to transform you and to change you, to come to the place where you follow the effect of John's preaching and cry out for in your insufficiency in yourself for Jesus Christ to save you because you are doomed apart from him, at that point of self-humbling, again, the world again and again will not receive any more light at all. The Scriptures are great. They're great sources of teaching. They're great sources of wisdom. But again, enough is enough. I will not bow the knee to King Jesus and live for His glory and not my own. It's what Jesus is describing here. And again, we see that, don't we? Again and again and again. We don't have time to look at Jesus' testimony of how John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets in a profound sense. His message is the same as the Old Testament prophets, and the response to John ultimately was the same. Israel was not okay, was she? And when you read the Old Testament apart from the news is not good, is it? Israel continues on a progression where they lose their autonomy, the theocracy of God. God removes himself from the glory of the Holy of Holies in a virtual sense, in terms of the glory of God being seen in the wheel within the wheel in Ezekiel. And God's people first literally are taken into exile. But even when they return in the sense of having faith, again, in a Lord God who saves only through the Messiah whom he will send. And so many, even in Jesus' day, they're under the Romans. They're in the promised land, again, not to return to a holy land, but again, to be reminded that they failed to be able to keep a land any holier than any of the pagan lands. Again, warned again and again, you have failed, your faith needs to be in Jesus, and they refuse to see the message. This is what Jesus is talking about when, again, he even weeps to the extent that he does. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. His frustration in Israel for not hearing the words of the Old Testament prophets, and it's the same frustration in terms of people not hearing the words of John the Baptist. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The message is clear. The gospel, all throughout the Old Testament, 80% of our scriptures. And the response again and again to Jesus is to turn away from him and to say, you know what, at the end of the day, I'm okay. Now, the antidote, again, the blessed application of the text in these verses in terms of doing what John called us to do, is we have the blessing and the opportunity to read the Bible the way that John and the prophets taught us to read it. Again, to read the Bible not like any other book, not to make a check mark in terms of I've read this many verses this day, but to read it and be in expectation to look forward to having our desperate need for Jesus further impressed upon us. Again, not only do we have the Old Testament that expresses that need, we have a New Testament that reveals to us how much he loves us and how much in his perfect timing he has broken us free from the bondage of sin and death that we are born into. We learn how to serve the Lord, how to be used by him to do things that Vacation Bible School, again, not in a humanly way, but in a divinely empowered way, when God does amazing things that only he can do, and we're there to see it and to be tools in his hand. To see our relationships transformed by going to the Bible and devouring it. Again, in unity with the Old Testament inspired author that writes, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. Again, such simple applications. Prayer. Hear the testimony of John the Baptist. Read the scriptures with anticipation and excitement, knowing that the Lord will change you through it to make you more like Jesus. What a great promise that is. And now that brings us again to our recognizing our need for Jesus, and again, in that need to actually know the Father through him. That brings us to verses 37 through 41. So hear the language of Jesus again. He points to blessings that Old Testament saints have that none of us have had the opportunity in terms of physically to experience. The Father who sent me has himself, verse 37, borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. Now let's stop there for a moment. Who is it that has seen Jesus face to face? You remember the testimony of Moses? If we had time, we'd turn to Exodus 33 through verse 11. But the blessing of how he heard the voice of God. God spoke with Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. You remember the result of that, don't you? When Moses comes down after talking to God, as God talks to Moses as a man talks to his friend, remember how the Israelites responded? They saw the radiance and the glory of God. Again, Moses was in his presence face to face, again, in the power of what that means. No one of us here have experienced that. None of our faces will ever glow with that radiance. It was so radiant that the people of God were scared to death, and they asked Moses to place a veil over his face, and they did. Now, then with Moses, you have both the seeing, both the hearing, but again, that words of the Jesus, God spoke to him. as a man speaks to his friend face to face. If we had more time, we could go to seeing. No man has seen the Father. Again, Genesis 32, verse 30 describes Jacob's testimony. You remember Jacob having his name changed to Israel, one who wrestles with God? Remember what he did all that night as God appeared to him in a very, very specific and vivid way? He's wrestling with God himself. Again, he had seen God face to face, and that was his testimony. In fact, he said, I have seen the face of God and lived. And remember what he named the place where he wrestled God all night was? He named it Peniel. And that means literally the face of God. And so again, to read the Old Testament as it comes alive through Jesus, and to realize that what the Old Testament saints, very few of them had in just snippets, in a foreshadowing way, again, we have the blessing to have in a more fuller sense with the New Testament that leaps off the page and informs how the Old Testament leaps off the page for us. Indeed, the New Testament virtually explodes with hope, joy, peace, and love, and it is evident in the testimony of God's people. It's evident in you. If you're visiting today, I would encourage you to get to know these saints. And if the Lord would bless you, again, if you live locally and close by and you can come again and again, it does not take long. Our family lives in Reading, and the blessing of seeing the power and the hand of God on these people, their love for the Lord and for one another in the Lord, it is tangible. Again, it is very, very distinct from the worldly love and the glory of man that you see all around us. It's one last example, again, of how dramatic the difference is and how the inability of man, apart from faith and humbling yourselves before Jesus, is to acknowledge what Jesus has done. Had the blessing back in Bradenton, several opportunities where, in various contexts, the opportunity came up to debate somebody who was an atheist or somebody who at least thought the Bible was full of errors. Tragically, oftentimes, those contexts came up with people who had the title of minister. And sure enough, in one of these debates, we were just sitting in a person's living room, and again, we had about 15 people gathered from a local neighborhood, and the man was a minister in the Universalist Church. Again, the Universalist Church hangs their hat. Their identity is that the Scriptures are false. Again, they have a new way to find God. The Scriptures are full of errors, and he was adamant on that point. If Jesus was fully God and fully man, again, wouldn't people have followed him when he came? I remember being convicted at that point how we need God himself to open our eyes. Again, Jesus makes this time. People ask Jesus for a sign in Jesus' day all the time. What does Jesus say? No sign will be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. I remember just pondering. Again, the whole course of history radically changes when Jesus comes almost on a dime. Again, Jesus comes to the slaves, to the lowly, Galilean fishermen who are absolute nobodies, who write nothing. Jesus himself publishes nothing. And it's in a very short order that you have something like the Apostles' Creed that is written to the glory of Jesus' name, that is recited around the world in submission to his word. The most powerful empire of the world, the Empire of Rome, and it is transformed in terms of people that in spite of all of the power of the human armies, the glory of man, the glory of the Neros, the glory of the Caesars to try to suppress it, again, fail. And in the light of the world being transformed, of a gospel going to all the earth, of the testimony of a Western civilization that owes so much, again, to the teaching people to learn to read so that they can read God's word, the Bible, and then the transformation of all of that, and then the testimony of the Christian neighbors that asked this man to come and debate the truth of the Scriptures, the cynicism is palpable, isn't it? Indeed, if you can't believe that Jesus did something that only one fully God and fully man could do, again, you can't place your faith in anything. What Jesus has done is vivid, and each of you who love him are testimony to it. Never let the world dampen your enthusiasm for the Lord who has saved you and again transformed you into a beacon of light. Remember what Jesus says about John. Again, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Why? Because in the church age, when Christ has ascended, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in a more manifest way on you. And again, those who receive the love of God through you feel it. So be encouraged as the people of God. And that brings us to the close of our text. This seems like kind of a warning at the end, but the good news is always so much more good than the warning, than the bad news that the warning tells us to run away from. Let's look as we close in verses 42 through 47. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Isn't that true? Again, those all the time that draw glory to themselves. Just one more example. Again, we won't use the person's name, but a common entertainer. He's a singer that has Billboard songs off the charts, high, popular, publishes an album. It goes gold. It goes platinum. And he made this statement. Heard this actually in a sermon by a man in our presbytery. And again, very convicting. I hadn't heard the quote, but maybe you have. He said, "My greatest regret as an entertainer is that I will never have the opportunity to hear myself and see myself in concert live." Now, you would think that in that kind of arrogance, in that kind of idolatry, that kind of self-worship, that person's career would be over. The opposite happens. More and more people jump on the bandwagon. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name," again, this entertainer would be an example of this, "you will receive him." What a tragic testimony. Jesus goes on, verse 44. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, in Jesus' day, again, as we have said, there was much cloaking to the idolatry or the worship of self. Again, if we go to John chapter 9, just for a couple of verses, hear the language of those who are tearing apart a man who was blind and was blessed to see because of Jesus. And notice how Jesus' critics, they hate the fact that Jesus showed a power of God that they lacked. They point to Moses as the one that safeguards them from their need for Jesus. So they're talking to the man. They keep asking him over and over again, "What did Jesus do for you?" Verse 26 of chapter 9. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, this final warning of Jesus as we close our time together, again, this strikes home, doesn't it? This isn't worshiping some worldly person, again, who is asking people to worship them, who believes that they deserve the worship of others, and again, the glorifying of man and conscious glory of God. This is people in the church, and they point to Moses, again, as their safeguard. They don't need Jesus. Here's the warning. How often do you read your Bible, and in some sense, the distractions of the day come into your mind? You have things that you have to get done, and subtly what creeps in your mind is this idea. This is the Word of God, but boy, I've got things to do. And what happens in that moment is you can fall prey to what this warning is. I'm really okay without my time in God's Word for this one time. I'm really self-sufficient, and I get it done my to-do list, and I really don't need to reflect much on the conviction of my sin that this Word is describing. The glory and the help of Jesus that He offers to me. You know, I'm reading through the text, but I'm going through the motions. I'm in a place in Chronicles where I'm reading a chronology of names, and I just can't focus or concentrate. Let me just plow through this and get done. That's the warning of the text. And again, the antidote is that the Lord, if you ask Him, "Open my eyes to your word, slow me down that I can hear the word of you as the Almighty God," He will answer. And you know the testimonies. You see those in your midst that read the Bible as it is and are hungry for God's word and rejoice in it. They revel in it. You see the fruits of that as they love you. And they ask you with boldness and with joy, "How can I pray for you?" Because they know the power of God because they felt it and they've received it through His word. Again, the word of Moses, using the law of God for self-aggrandizement or in the self-delusion that you don't need God's word, in contrast to being hungry for God's word, eagerly saying, "Lord, change me from who I am now through this word. I know you have and I know you will again." If we had time, we could go look at the text in Deuteronomy. Moses himself says, in fact, we have to go there because Moses is so clear and Jesus is referring to this. You don't have to turn there, but just hear the words of Moses himself written so long ago that Jesus is referring to. And again, Moses is the one that everyone who doesn't place their faith in Jesus but holds the Old Testament or the Word of God, they place their faith in Moses. And Jesus says, Moses does you no good because he points to me. Moses himself said the same. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, in the warning, think of the blessing. When you hear the words of Jesus, you know who he is. He is your prophet. He is your priest. He is your king. And to be able to hear the words of Jesus as it is, glory is there. Again, there is no greater glory truly to Jesus. He came to save sinners than to have radical sinners transformed to the degree that they live for the glory of Jesus' name and not their own. We'll close with one final text because you're living in the glory of the text in John chapter 5 here in Hebrews chapter 10. The language of the high priest. Again, Jesus is the priest of priests, the prophet of prophets, as well as the king of kings. Hear this testimony in terms of what it is like to be among the people of God. And if you're visiting today, praise the Lord that this testimony can be yours. God is offering to you what he has offered to all of us by his grace and his grace alone. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is where we'll close. The world is falling off the rails. You see it. The lack of kindness, the lack of a willingness to engage with people that disagree with you in any other vein except in one of absolute ridicule and cruelty and vitriol. In contrast to that, no matter how things get out there, as you come here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you will see this. You will see the people of God expressing kindness no matter how much hatred is spewed by the world around them. No matter how bad the circumstances, no matter the health issues, no matter the grieving, no matter the pain, what is greater than all of that is the love of God's people, the love of God to you, and the love that you have for one another. And so whatever happens out there, there is blessing in the fact that as the contrast gets starker, the thanksgiving and the vividness of giving thanksgiving to God for who you are saved from the world becomes also clear. So praise the Lord that there's a profound application for the text as we close that is yours right now on this Lord's Day. You are not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but you are here and you are encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return in vivid glory to all is drawing near. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for Christ and that he is coming again. Thank you that he has come. How good it is to be spared, Lord, from the need to follow the personalities of our day that seek to draw attention to themselves. And how good it is to be freed from indeed in self-sufficiently struggling against a world so full of sin, so full of evil. Father, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you that as Jesus did nothing except by the will of you as his and our Father, thank you that we can follow you in his holy name. Thank you that we can know you as our Father. We have never seen you. We have never heard your voice audibly, but we know you just the same through your holy word and through your Son, the living word. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for who he blesses us to be. Thank you for this time. And Father, may your Holy Spirit empower us to encourage one another all the more as we see the day of Christ's return draw near. Thank you for conforming us to his image day by day and Lord's Day by Lord's Day to the glory of his name. Thank you for the peace that is ours as we are freed from reading the law for our own glory, but we read the law for the glory of the one who has kept that law for our salvation. In the name of Jesus we pray and live. Amen.